Is it necessary to properly confess your sins to a priest in order to be forgiven? Did the early church practice that tradition? And if not, when did it begin? And is it right or wrong? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar? And how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve revealing the true light.
The sacrament of confession is also called reconciliation. It is the fourth of seven sacraments that the Catholic Church teaches impart grace to those who participate in them. And I went to confession many, many times growing up. I would say hundreds of times, probably because I was an altar boy. I was at church several times a week and assisting the priests in Mass. And it was very important that I keep the slate clean, so to speak, to make sure I was properly filling my position. So I faithfully and religiously participated in confession. It was the most challenging part of being a Catholic, because to go in a confessional booth and to bare your soul and to tell everything you've done wrong and to appeal to the priest to give you absolution, which is a means of receiving forgiveness of sin from God, is a very humbling thing. It's a very humbling thing. And I would like to inject right here also that even to this day, even though it's been over 50 years since I've walked into a confessional booth, well over 50 years, that I still have the greatest respect for the priests that spend hours and hours and hours listening to people pour out their souls, brokenhearted, often over their own personal failures or damage done to them by others, confessing their mortal sins, or at least they believe in that designation between mortal sins and venial sins, and confessing many of their venial sins because of a belief that if they do not properly confess their sins to the priest, they cannot be forgiven in the sight of heaven. It's necessary to do that according to Catholicism, if at all possible. There are a couple of instances when there's leniency. For instance, if someone dies unexpectedly and they have a heart toward God and would have gone to confession had they known death was coming that quickly and they had a repentant heart toward God, then there's leniency given to them. And also those who have never been presented with the doctrines of Catholicism. They've never been exposed to the idea that the Catholic Church is the only true church, nor to the sacraments that the Catholic Church teaches are essential. If a person is a Hindu or a Muslim and they have a heart toward God and they do repent of their sins or seek to do things correctly, rightly, living morally, then it's possible, it's not a definite, but it's possible that they can be forgiven. However, in the Catechism, paragraph number 846, plainly states that if someone is aware of the teaching of the Catholic Church, they're aware of this fourth sacrament of confession and the Catholic Church's assertion that you've got to go through a priest to be properly forgiven, and they reject that idea, then they reject God and consequently cannot be saved. And as I said, paragraph 846 in the Catholic Catechism says it this way, that they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God, would refuse to enter it or remain in it. And of course, I refuse to remain in the Catholic Church and to participate in its traditions and rituals that I feel are not biblical, because all those years I was Catholic, all those years I took communion, all those years I went to the confessional, all those years I tried to be faithful in my commitment, I was not saved. I was not born again. I did not know the Lord Jesus. I did not have a personal relationship with Him. And so, even though I was religious, I did not have this vitally important aspect of a relationship with Him. And so once I came into that, once I had that experience at the age of 19, I walked away from Catholicism altogether. Well, that sealed my separation from God forever, according to Catholic teaching. So this is a very important subject. And if I am wrong, I'm jeopardizing the state of my soul eternally. But if I am right, then this is not only something wrong religiously, but it's wrong heretically. It's a heresy that needs to be exposed. So I'm going to give you five reasons I no longer confess my sins to a priest. Number one, because strangely, ironically, this tradition was not practiced and this sacrament was not taught within Catholicism until the 7th century. Prior to the 600s, usually confession happened at the end of a person's life, and sometimes it was a public thing, possibly even done in the public square, and it was so humiliating, many people waited to the very last part of their lives to do so. But the whole idea of going to a priest in order to confess your sins, that did not exist for over half a millennium. If the first 550 years of the church, or 570 years of the church, it was unnecessary to do this, why is it necessary now? Because it certainly wasn't practiced among the early disciples and apostles. Number two, the second reason that I no longer confess my sins to a priest is the fact that I do not believe in a selective priesthood in the new covenant. I believe that's an overflow from the old covenant. In that era, God did designate a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi, to serve a certain family, the family of Aaron, who were the priests, who were allowed into the holy place, who were allowed to oversee the functions of the tabernacle, and the high priest, Aaron. All of that was according to God's plan, and much of what you see in Catholicism is an overflow from the Old Testament in areas that stopped after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That phased out altogether. Now, every believer is a priest. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Verse 5 says, "We are all born-again believers are a holy priesthood." And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Every person who's truly been regenerated or born again comes into a priesthood calling. And I want you to hear Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, and see the logic behind what I say. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, this is symbolic talk, because God speaks in symbols and parables quite often, directly and through His teachers in the Word of God. And right now, we have the picture of you and I, as born-again believers of the New Covenant, entering the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was where the glory of God rested on the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, only accessible to the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in the Old Testament era. But now, since Jesus came to the world, everything has changed. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Let us, all inclusive, U.S., let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, we have been ushered into a place of intimate contact and personal relationship with the Almighty God. If that be true, and it is, for those who have been washed in the blood, for those who have received the infilling of God's Spirit and true salvation, then if I can access, spiritually speaking, the Holy of Holies and have a personal communion with the everlasting Father, why do I have to back out of that and then go through a priest to be forgiven? It doesn't make logical sense. Absolution does not have to come through a priest. In fact, I find it ironic also that during the recent pandemic, the Pope released a statement that because Catholics could not attend church, they could go to God directly to have their sins forgiven. When I read that, I couldn't help but smile because I thought, why isn't that the case all the time? But there was a little demand attached to that release statement. They could only be forgiven if they purposed in their heart to go to a priest after the pandemic was over and be properly forgiven. Do you see the absurdity of that, though? To go to the Almighty God, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, the Father of all creation, to receive forgiveness of sin, but then to have God say, oh, by the way, I can forgive you temporarily, but once this pandemic is over, you've got to go through a representative priest for this thing to be permanent and correct. That just doesn't make any sense. If God can forgive me, that's all that needs to happen. I don't have to go back to a confessional booth. Well, why has this belief surfaced in Catholicism? I believe fundamentally it's a misinterpretation of certain scriptures. And the two I'm going to bring out are reason number three and reason number four, that I no longer go to a priest to be forgiven of my sins. Let's go to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This is where Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He comes in among his disciples. He appears to them. He says, peace be unto you. That's our English version. And surely he must have spoken in Hebrew with the traditional Hebrew greeting, shalom. And the word shalom means more than just peace. It means wholeness and health and prosperity and success in every area of your life. It's a kind of an umbrella term that is a prophetic declaration or a prayerful declaration over a person's life. And so Jesus comes into the upper room and says, shalom, or peace be unto you. And then he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's one of the understatements of the Bible. They were glad. I think they were utterly ecstatic when they saw the Lord. Here, they remembered when he was lacerated, beaten, bruised, beyond recognition. He didn't even look like a human being. And now he's in a resurrected form. And that's when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to the next verse, verse 23 of John 20, very carefully. After he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he said, if, and I want you to keep that word in your mind, that two-letter word, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained, which was a tremendous charge and an incredible amount of authority in the realm of the Spirit, or spiritually, resting upon the disciples, the power to either forgive or retain sin. What was the prerequisite? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. He never said, you're going to be a select priesthood and everyone is going to have to come to you. Everyone is going to have to approach you to properly confess their sins. He never said that. He said, if, meaning it might not happen often, but when it does happen, you'll have the power to follow through with the process. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Now, I can pull back in my memory banks, many occasions where I've knelt down next to a repenting sinner in an altar or even on a street corner, when I witnessed to someone and brokenhearted, they said, "I want to be saved." We knelt down together and I said, "Lord, forgive this person. Wash this soul clean." Then I believe I was fulfilling this charge. It's not that I forgave them, and priests don't believe that forgiveness originates with them. They're the facilitators of forgiveness, not the originators. So some people get that wrong, even with respect to Catholic doctrine. But that person didn't have to go through me for his or her sins to be forgiven. But in that instance, my faith in God's forgiveness ushered them into this place of having their souls cleansed from sin. And anyone who is filled with God's Spirit and genuinely regenerated and born again has this ability to pray with others into a soul cleansed state. Because there is no place in the Bible that says there was an exclusive priesthood who exclusively received this authority and who then passed it on down through a lineage of priests who inherited their position of authority. That's not in the Bible. You cannot show me anywhere in Scripture where that is demanded or commanded by God. So I do believe John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23 has been misinterpreted. I also believe, number four, my fourth reason, that I believe the sacrament of confession is not something inspired by God, and it's not something expected by God. And it's a misinterpretation of John chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Now listen to it carefully. The construct or the construction of the sentence that I'm about to give you, or several sentences together, is very important. Listen to the wording carefully. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Okay, stop right there. Does that mean only elders can pray for the sick? Absolutely not. Because in Mark, the last chapter, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Just those who believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. A more effective way of doing it is finding men and women of faith who have walked with God for a season, who believe in the miraculous, and it's going to happen more often than if you have these seasoned prayer warriors praying for you. But it's not an exclusive arrangement. See, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if," now watch this, "if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes sickness is the result of sin. Well, it's the result of sin always if you trace it back to Adam's fall. Because through the fall of Adam and Eve, sickness came on the human race. But it may not be an individual sin that brought sickness on that individual. But if it was, or if he's in a state of rebellion against God, or maybe made some personal errors, then you can pray forgiveness in his life too while you're praying healing. It's a good thing to do the two together. But then in verse 16, this is where the misinterpretation comes in. Then James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Notice very carefully, James 5:16 does not say confess your trespasses to the elders, to a select priesthood who alone have the power to bring forgiveness to you. It says confess your trespasses to one another. The ground is level now at the cross. If God intended for that to be a situation, when you confess your sins to a priest, then you should say, "Now, Father, would you confess your sins to me?" Because the Bible says confess your sins to one another, so now that I've confessed to you, you confess to me. I don't think that would go over well, and certainly wouldn't be accepted or expected if you did it. But see, they try to connect verse 16 with verse 14 and 15, and there's really a different thought proposed in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's good to bear your heart at times to a fellow believer if you can really trust that person. But I've seen it backfire on a lot of people. You be very careful who you confide in. Go to Jesus, because he will never harm you for bearing your heart in his presence. All right, let's go to number 5, and then I'm going to wrap this up. The usual mode of doing penance. Now, what is penance? Penance is different than repentance. Repentance is an attitude. You're feeling remorseful, guilt-ridden, convicted. You have godly sorrow over the sins that you've committed. And to repent is threefold. You hate sin, you turn away from sin, and you turn toward righteousness. That's all part of repentance. Penance, though, is an effort to make amends for wrongdoing. It's an action, not an attitude. And usually, when I was a Catholic growing up, when we repented of our sins in the presence of the priest, and then we went to the altar to do penance, it usually involved something like saying 10 Our Fathers or 5 Hail Marys and 5 Glory Be to God. Usually, it was a combination of those three prayers. Well, first of all, that's not a proper penance, quote unquote, because you're transgressing one command to try and keep another. Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. God is not that mechanical. You don't repeat a prayer word for word like you're inserting a program into a computer to get the right desired result. God doesn't function that way. Pour your heart out to him like he's a loving father and talk to him with words that are the communication of the depth of your soul. And I believe the Our Father is a good prayer to pray, but I usually use the Our Father as an outline of prayer and a kind of a template. And then I springboard off of some of those statements into other worshipful phrases and adoration from my soul. But then we would pray the Hail Mary. So now it's an even greater sin. We're moving into something idolatrous because we're attributing to Mary omniscience and omnipresence. Because if you've got 10 million Catholics around the world that are praying the Hail Mary prayer at the same time, she would have to be in 10 million places and have knowledge of 10 million circumstances simultaneously to respond to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art you, thou among women, and blessed be the fruit of your womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. So can Mary pray for millions of people simultaneously? Of course not. That's attributing divine characteristics to a human, certainly a godly woman, a virtuous woman, but not someone you pray to. If you go through the whole Bible and find every time the word prayer or pray is mentioned, it's always in reference to either God, or it might be in reference to a false god, but never is it a reference to the saints or to Mary. So those are the 5 reasons I no longer take my burden of sin to a confessional and confess my sins to a priest.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.